As you're being seated, I invite you to take your Bibles, take your copy of God's Word, and turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 will be in verses 1 through 7 this evening. That can be found on page 1012 of your pew Bible. Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. As you're turning there, what a joy, may I say, what a joy it is to enjoy the connectionalism of sister, daughter, mother, cousin churches in the family of the PCA. And thank you for your prayers for Fairview. It's a joy to be part of such a large family of faith. So now that you've turned there, let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word this evening from Luke chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them a parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Let's pray and once more ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word this evening. Great God and Father, we thank You for Your Word, for it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And as we see from Your Word the heart of the Good Shepherd, may Your joy, may heaven's joy be our joy. We pray this, asking for the help of Your Holy Spirit, that we might rejoice this evening in Your Word. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, July is a month of celebration. Certainly in my own family, we have at least 3 birthdays. I hope I don't leave any out. My mother, my sister-in-law, and our little girl turns 6 in a couple of days, so we're celebrating. And it's also a month of national celebration. We just celebrated the birthday of our country. And, of course, the most important birthday of all, July 29th, which, as you all know, is the birthday of the Army Chaplain Corps. So it's a birthday celebration. It's a month of celebration. But today, it's another reason for celebration. In fact, a far more important reason for celebration. And we can surely safely believe that all across the world, more birthdays are happening. As men and women and boys and girls are born again, as they hear the preaching of the Word and repent and believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a day of celebration. Indeed, heaven rejoices, the greatest rejoicing of all, when one sinner repents. There is great joy in heaven. Now, the question for us this evening is this: is heaven's joy my joy? Do I share that delight? Do I share that desire to see lost friends and family and all those for whom Christ died come home to repent and to believe in Him? And when we grasp the heart of God in this passage, when we grasp and get a sense of heaven's joy and rejoicing over us as we come home and over all of the lost sheep as they return, when we grasp this, we too will rejoice. And so in order to see God's joy and to share in God's joy, let's look at a few things from this passage. In order to see God's joy and to share His joy, Let's look at tonight the shepherd's pursuit of his sheep. Let's look at the shepherd's rescue of the sheep. And let's also see and share in the shepherd's rejoicing over the sheep. As you know, Luke chapter 15 is all about the joy of God in seeing lost sinners repent and seeing the lost coin found, sons and daughters come home, lost sheep rescued. It's all about the joy of God. And so we see that firstly as we look at the pursuit of the sheep. The shepherd pursues the sheep. The setting here is a familiar one. You'll recognize that the scribes and the Pharisees, rather, have gathered around Jesus. The Pharisees are constantly scrutinizing, scheming against the Lord Jesus. But also here, verse 1, you'll see tax collectors and sinners have drawn near to Jesus. Now, as you well know, tax collectors would have been the lowest of the low in that society, the lowlifes. In fact, really not so much participants in that society as parasites on that society. For they were known as extortioners, people who taxed their neighbors far above what was required by Rome, and so would have been certainly outsiders. But also sinners are named here. Sinners as well. These would have been folks, Reichen points out, of a very bad reputation. You can think of habitual drunkards, thieves, prostitutes, that sort of type. And so it's a very dramatic, tense scene as the Pharisees are gathered and grumbling. And we can be assured sinners are coming because they've heard of this man, Jesus, and they want to hear what he has to say. The Pharisees, though, you see there in verse 2, if you look with me, are very agitated at Jesus. They are grumbling, and they address him in a way that's very contemptuous here. They say, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. Imagine that. Imagine that the Lord Jesus would spend time with the people that he came to seek and to save. And doesn't that just hit us with application right here, right now, that the Lord Jesus meets us where we are? He doesn't leave us where we are, oh no. He receives us where we are when we come to him in repentance and faith. But he raises us up to newness of life and holiness of life, and the Pharisees grumble at him for this. But Jesus doesn't try to have a kumbaya session here. He doesn't play the game where everybody says their name and try to break the ice. No, he actually steps into the tension and really sort of ratchets it up a notch. You'll notice he looks right at the Pharisees, addresses them, and draws them into this parable. See that very clearly here. As he tells them this parable in verse 3, and then going into it in verse 4, he, addressing the Pharisees, asks them this question. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? How brilliant is Jesus? He has drawn them into the story. They cannot escape. They have to engage with him here. Jesus' question also reveals the heart of God for his lost sheep, and shows and demonstrates how he pursues lost sheep. Now, John MacArthur rightly says here that when the Bible calls us sheep, it's not a compliment. It's not a compliment at all. Why? Because sheep are, putting it mildly, not very smart. They wander off. They will not follow you home. I have a shepherd in my congregation, and he told me they will not follow you home. They get lost. They fall off of cliffs. Sometimes They even will lay down and just die. I saw a video that somebody in maybe this congregation or maybe my congregation posted on Facebook this week of a shepherd or a young boy pulling a sheep out of a trench. You may have seen this video, pulling a sheep out of a trench by the legs, and the sheep, once it's freed, bounding and bursting with joy, leaps and jumps right back into the trench and gets stuck all over again. But isn't that like us? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And so we're here in this passage, friends. That's why we need a shepherd to pursue us. And this shepherd goes, and you see these beautiful words in verse 4, until he finds it. You can imagine this type of scenario playing out. It's the end of the day, and the shepherds, all the shepherds have gathered their sheep, and they're counting their sheep. You got 96, 97, 98, 99, 1, not 100, because 100 is missing. And so the shepherd has to go and look around in that country, under all the rocks or behind all the rocks and on the craggy places. Where is that sheep? And he goes and he searches until he finds it, like a parent who's lost a child in the crowd. If you've ever had that experience, you know that desperation, you know that drive and that dogged determination. You're going to find this child, and this shepherd will find this sheep. A sheep may have meant a lot to a small family who had a small flock, and so he is determined. Much like our God, who will pursue us until he rescues and finds us. And this reveals multiple things, but a couple of things about our salvation. Firstly, our complete and total inability to save ourselves. We're lost and we don't even know it. All we like sheep have gone astray, as we'll read later, but we're lost and we don't even know it. Yet God's pursuit of us, our sin and our wandering is no match for God's pursuit of us. And that's glorious good news. He will reach down to us as far as we have fallen. As Sinclair Ferguson has said, there is far more grace in God than there is sin in you. That's the big principle there. There's far more grace in God than there is sin in you and in me. We don't presume upon grace, but His grace is an ocean vast of blessing and comes and pursues us. So we have to realize tonight that we are in some way identified with the lost sheep. Whether we are a Christian tonight or whether we are not yet converted to Christ, do we see that Jesus has pursued us? And do we also, maybe some of us tonight for the first time, realize that Jesus is pursuing you? For those of us who are Christians, we're not Christians because we're decent people. We're not Christians because of the good religious things we've done, or because we've grown up in church, or because of our family name, or any number of things that we would add to our spiritual resume. We were lost in the dark, wretched, unable to stand, unable to get home, miserable, perishing, headed to hell, as Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Then out of the darkness, Jesus finds us. And that's what it means, in many ways, at least soteriologically speaking, to be a Calvinist. It's God alone that saves sinners. That's what we see as we dive into what it means to be the lost sheep. It's He. It is God who finds us. Many of you have probably seen the movie Amazing Grace about William Wilberforce. I think it came out in 2005. And in that movie, there are many powerful scenes. But one of the powerful scenes in that movie is the moment, I think it's briefly after after Wilberforce's conversion, and he's, you may remember, he's out in the garden, he's marveling at the flowers and the trees, and his butler comes out to find him, and Wilberforce, the great abolitionist of Britain, says to his butler, "You may notice I've been behaving a little bit strangely lately." And he mentions something briefly about his conversion. And his butler says something very interesting, very striking. He asks, "Have you found God, sir? Have you found God?" And do you remember William's reply? He said, "No, I think he found me. He found me." And so that is, dear ones, if you're a Christian today, that is your story. And so as we look at all the depth of what is here, we might just pause and humbly wonder at his amazing love that found us. You're a Christian today because he has pursued you and he finds you, but also when he finds you, he rescues you. And so that is what we come to next. We see the rescue of the sheep in verse 5 here and following. When he has found it, and when he has found it, if you look with me at verse 5, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. So we can imagine our shepherd going out to find his lost sheep. And after a long, arduous journey, he finds the sheep. And what does he do to bring the sheep safely home? Because remember, the sheep are not very cooperative. He has to, I think it's Hendrickson Kistemacher, they say he binds the legs, the front two legs, and he binds the back two legs. And then he takes the sheep and puts it on his shoulders. The belly would have been against the shepherd's neck, and the nose very close to his face. Very intimate, but also a very heavy burden. These sheep could weigh potentially upwards of 70, 100 pounds. Shepherds were not wimpy guys. These were burly dudes, and he would have carried this massive sheep, this burden, rejoicing all the way home, rescuing that sheep from danger. And this is a picture of what the Lord Jesus has come to do. He has come, Luke 19, to seek and to save the lost. We call him Jesus because he has come to save his people from their sins. And what good news that when he comes for his people, he shepherds them. He rescues them. The people of God in that day were like sheep without shepherds. And so as Jesus is telling this parable, he's looking at the Pharisees, and the Pharisees should have been feeling some sort of weight of conviction at this point. What they did with that afterwards is up to the Holy Spirit. But certainly this is a picture of Ezekiel 34 playing out, where God's people were without shepherds, and then God himself sends his servant to be their shepherd. The Father sends his only Son, the Good Shepherd, to lay his life down for the sheep, to rescue his people. And he doesn't lose a single one. Isn't that glorious? When he goes after that one, we also know that he doesn't lose a single one. Jesus says in John 17 that he would lose none of those that God gave him. In John 6, 37, he also says that all the Father gives him will come to him. Jesus does not lose one for whom he died. In the army, for at least the last 20 years, somebody can correct me at the door, we've been saying something called the Soldier's Creed. And in that creed, it's sort of a statement of fidelity. It embodies what it means to be a warrior, the values of the army, the mission of the army. And there's a statement in that creed that says, "I will never leave a fallen comrade. I will never leave a fallen comrade." Why is that statement so important? Well, if one comrade is left for some reason, then the rest of the group feels a little bit more insecure, because what if something happens to me? I too could be left behind. Jesus, how much more secure are we with Jesus? No matter how far we go, as I've said, no matter how far we stray, no matter how hard we fall, Jesus, by way of heaven's sheepdog, sends the Holy Spirit to pursue, rescue, transform, renew our wills, enable us to follow His voice, and He keeps us safe from grace to glory all the way home. But again, as Phil Ryken, whom I'm indebted to for the logic of this message, as he points out in his commentary, bringing us home comes at great cost. And this is where once more we can glory in this great salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. Because this burden for the shepherd as he brings the sheep home would have been crushing. And it was no small thing. It was no small thing for Jesus to bear me and carry me home. Because our burden was also crushing. For him to carry us home, he did so by way of Calvary's cross, didn't he? The way home is by way of the cross. He not only brings us home, Ryken says, but he pays the price to get us there. He sheds his blood for our atonement, for the sins of our wandering. As the beautiful song says, "Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders." Think of the burden to bring us home. Hear the words of Isaiah 53. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and he bears the burden for you and for me. And certainly, I think we can safely imagine that some of the sinners and tax collectors in the crowd, it's beginning to dawn on him that Jesus is their shepherd and he's laid his life down for them. But some, maybe of the Pharisees, are missing this. They're missing this. And a question for us at this point tonight is, do you see your need? Have I seen my need? Do I continue to see my need of Jesus? Let us not miss, friends, our desperate condition and that we are perishing without hope, save in the fact that God has crushed his Son instead of me, instead of you, instead of us. That mercy, that salvation comes to us, that bringing us home comes to us by way of the cross and by Jesus who was crushed for our iniquities. He takes God's justice so that we could receive God's mercy. And if you and I don't see how wretched, don't get a glimpse of how wretched our sin is, we won't see how amazing grace is. As Mike Kruger says, we'll just look at it as ordinary grace or deserved grace or not so big a deal grace, but it is a big deal. It's amazing. If we don't see how desperately lost we are without Christ, then we won't rejoice in being found and continue rejoicing in being found. That joy is not just a one-time thing. It's supposed to well up in our hearts. We're supposed to be amazed by grace. We're supposed to continually marvel at our salvation. Do you marvel? Do you marvel? Do you wonder that Jesus has saved you and that the Father sent him to rescue you? Have you received that mercy? And if not, tonight, whether you're viewing at home or whether you're here, will you receive it? Jesus certainly then is not speaking to people 2,000 years ago. He's speaking to all of us, whether we are Christians or whether we have not yet come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. On some level, we are all prone to wander. Or on some level, maybe even like the Pharisees, we are all prone to self-aggrandizing, self-righteous pride. We find ourselves somewhere in this parable, and we find ourselves somewhere in need. But the glorious thing about this rescue is that Jesus does rescue us. He does save us. He does purchase us. And he purchases us from being lost to being found. And he brings us into a totally new world with a totally different identity, a totally different way of thinking. Now we are no longer the lost sheep, if we're Christians. We're his precious lambs carried to his sheepfold. In terms of the parable of the lost coin, we are now Jesus' priceless treasure. In terms of the parable of the lost son, we are now restored to fellowship at our Father's banqueting table. Do you glory in what God has done for you? Do I glory in that, or is grace just sort of ordinary to me? And so this is leading us towards the joy of the shepherd. We should rejoice at God's pursuit of us, of his rescue of us, and rejoice with the shepherd and share in his joy. And we see that as we move from verses 5 through verse 7. We see the depths of God's pursuing, rescuing grace, and we see also that we're the objects and instruments of God's joy. Verse 5 through 7, we see the shepherd coming home. He's rejoicing because his sheep has not been devoured by lions or tigers or bears or wolves or any such thing. He has found his sheep. He invites the whole community and they rejoice with him. This would have been a valuable asset to that community. And the whole community may have benefited, at least his family, by that sheep being brought home. What about the good shepherd's joy? Verse 7 speaks of heaven's joy. Jesus, let's look at that here. Jesus says, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, that's an interesting way of putting things. Jesus is saying that heaven rejoices. Heaven rejoices when we repent. But Jesus is also, again, speaking to the Pharisees here as well. And so when he says, he contrasts with the 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance, he's employing a little bit of sarcasm here, saying, you Pharisees think you have no need of repentance, but you are also just as desperate need as the tax collectors and sinners. At least they know their predicament. You don't even know your predicament. Would that the Pharisees would have seen their failure to shepherd. Would that they would have understood this indictment. Would that they would have repented. But heaven does rejoice over one sinner that repents. What joy for the rescued sinner who repents. But the point of the passage is heaven's joy, is the joy of God. Our God is joyful. And our joy of being saved is no match for the Savior's joy who receives the reward of his suffering when sinners turn and receive his salvation. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, that for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. And what is that joy? His triumph over the grave, over death, over the powers of hell, his victory. But it's also in securing lost sinners and in seeing them come to receive the salvation that he also purchased for them at the cross. That's his joy. I think sometimes we get confused and we think that in coming to God, he will crush us. Do not think that. Heaven rejoices at my repentance and your repentance. That is a beautiful, glorious incentive and inducement to come to the Lord. Jesus' joy is in saving the lost, not only in atoning for our sin, yes, but when we repent and believe in him. Isn't it amazing that you and I are actually instruments of God's joy? Our God is a joyful God, and when we repent and believe, we bring him joy and delight. And so we need not think of our God as one who, when we come to him in repentance and faith, he's going to berate us or crush us, or that he's going to scowl at us. Yes, we incur his fatherly displeasure, but when we come to him, we need to realize that his son was crushed for us. His son was crushed so that we could be made forever sons and daughters in his family. His son was forsaken so that we would not be. And this is the joy of heaven. When we turn from our sin, he rejoices over us with singing. He receives us now as his precious lambs, his priceless treasure, and his beloved sons and daughters. Dear ones, hear this. You are his joy. You're his delight. So maybe one application tonight is, what are you clinging on to? What's holding you back? And what is the sin that so easily entangles that you need to set aside and turn from so that you could enter heaven's joy and share in the rejoicing of heaven? Just a couple of points of application here. We've already said, but I would be remiss if I thought nobody needed to hear this. If tonight you do not know the Lord Jesus, will you trust him? Will you turn to him and enter into the joy of heaven and receive his salvation? If you hear his voice calling on you, if you hear him drawing you, know that you are the reward for his suffering. If you hear Jesus calling you tonight by his Spirit, know that you're the reward for his suffering, and give him his reward. Know that you will be received and never cast out. Do you hear his voice today? If you've never repented and believed in Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and enter into heaven's joy. For all of us, especially those of us who know the Lord Jesus, remember that you once were lost, but now you are found. You once were blind, but now you see. You once had a heart of stone, in the words of Ezekiel, and now you've been given a heart of flesh. Do you glory, do you rejoice in the fact that you were saved? I think sometimes I myself take these things for granted. May I never go another day taking these things for granted. But may I rejoice, and in rejoicing in my own salvation, in rejoicing in your own salvation, do you also rejoice when your neighbors, when your coworkers, when those whom you minister to in downtown Greenville repent and believe? Those on the sidewalk or maybe at Fairview, those down the road and on the farm, down the way, come to know Jesus. Those who may not understand what you understand or look like you, or maybe different from you. Do you share the joy of heaven when they come into that joy? Jesus is inviting the Pharisees by saying to them, what man of you would not pursue the sheep? Here in verse 4, and he's also inviting us, especially elders, but also all of us who are ambassadors for Christ, for aren't we all that, to share in that joy, to desire what God desires, that all of our lost friends and family members, neighbors would repent and believe and come and be saved. And so we should rejoice when somebody comes up to us and asks us, hey, why are you so different? I need some hope. What's the reason for your hope? We should rejoice. When those close to us who we've prayed for years and attempted to give up on come to us and say, what must I do to be saved? We should rejoice. We should not spurn mournful, contrite sinners, but also receive and rejoice with those who return to God. For this is heaven's heart. Do we share heaven's heart? For this is our joy. Will we also rejoice? So do you hear him pursuing you? Do you see him pursuing you today? Turn from your sins and trust in him. And rejoice when heaven rejoices. For that is God's heart. He is gathering his lost sheep and he's bringing all his sons and daughters home. May we share in that joy. From this day, moving forward, amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, as we come to this passage, it challenges us. It convicts us. It encourages us. But may we see through Jesus' eyes for those who are in need. May we rejoice that He has satisfied our deepest need, our need of salvation. And may we share in heaven's joy. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd, who is guiding us all the way from grace to glory. We thank you for that redemption. May we never, ever take it for granted, but be always and ever rejoicing in Him. In whose name we pray. Amen.